James chapter 4, let's turn there. We are marching through the book of James, and last week we talked about choosing your friends wisely. That's pretty important, who you hang out with, who you spend time with. It's really important. It affects us in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different aspects of our lives. And James talks about that here in verses 4 and 5. We'll just read those again. Hard-hitting, he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely?" Or it could also be translated that God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us. He longs for us as well. So he talks about this being a friend of the world, and it's not a good thing. He says being a friend of the world is like hatred toward God. And we're going to see he continues these thoughts in a couple of different ways. But the point is that we can't be a friend of both at the same time. We try, but you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. You got to choose one or the other. Otherwise, we become, you know, like the book of Revelation calls, lukewarm. And we don't want to be lukewarm. If we're going to be in, right? If we're going to be out. It's a choice, though. We have to choose. Like Joshua said chapter 24, Joshua, "Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, what? We'll serve the Lord." Joshua said, this is our choice. It's a choice we make. Today, I think this could be one of the most important messages of the book of James. I think it could be one of the most important messages for life, for human beings. Why do I say that? Because it's about pride and humility. It's about pride and humility. I think you'll see why I say that. But pride and humility are two very different things, right? And very different outcomes from pride and humility. But again, just like the last section, the choice is ours. Let's read verses 6 and 7. "But he," that is God, "gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's this word grace. And I noticed when Chris prayed this morning, he was praying really right along these lines about humbling ourselves before the Lord. And a lot of the songs that he chose, and he didn't know what my message was going to be. You know, you knew the passage, of course, but he didn't know. But it tied right in the fact that we bow down. We lower ourselves. We humble ourselves. But it's the difference between life and death, whether we humble ourselves or we stubbornly, in pride, fight against God. That's a choice we have to make. But notice here, he starts off by saying that he gives more grace. He gives us his grace. And even that is kind of tied in with this whole idea of pride and humility as well, because grace is, as we simply define it, unmerited favor. It's favor given to us without us doing anything. It's not anything we earn. It's not anything that we have done so well that God's going to give us his grace now. That's against the definition of what grace is. He gives it to us freely. So what can you take pride in again? What can I take pride in again? There's not a lot. The Blue Letter Bible translate this word grace, charis. It says that which affords joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness, goodwill, loving kindness. That's what all the the facets of this thing that we call grace, but God has given it to us freely. But notice it says here in this verse that he gives it to the humble. He doesn't give it to just anybody. He gives it to the humble. But when you look at the words in these verses, I think it's great because he says he gives us more grace. Well, the word for more is mega. He gives us mega grace. Why does he do that? Because he knows that we can't make it without his grace. He longs for us. He knows that we can't do anything on our own, so he gives us his grace. Without him, where would you be? Where would I be without his grace? Without him giving to me freely? You see, the Old Testament is all about law, right? If you do this, you do this, you do this, you'll earn favor with God. And then Jesus came along and said, but grace is him dying on the cross to take our place, to do it for us, because we couldn't do it. You see, the law actually shows us that we need a Savior, but because we can't save ourselves. We can't do it. Jesus did it for us. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? It says, by grace, what? You have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You can't take any credit. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, there's this idea, you know, well, you know, after I get myself together and then I work up to having this relationship with God. No, it's a point of realizing that it's all a free gift and all we do is fall down before him. There's no room for pride in it at all. There's no works, there's no boasting, there's no pride at all. It's all a free gift. Our lives, our salvation, anything that we do to serve him, it's all grace. I love this verse that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he's talking about being an apostle, being a servant. And he said, and his grace was toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I don't know if you hear what he's saying here. He says, oh yeah, it's by grace that I am what I am. But that doesn't mean I just sit around and don't do anything. He says, I worked harder than anybody else, but still he doesn't take credit for it. But it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was with me. The grace of God. He gives us mega grace. And I think, you know, that should affect our pride and that should affect our humility, realizing that God has given it all to us. He goes on there to say, that's why the scripture says that God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. The scripture is, you know, giving us reason. And James is referring to scripture in the last verse and now here in this verse. I love the Bible. I think you know that. Where would you be? Where would I be without God's word? You know, there are people that in other countries that don't have the scriptures in their own language. They're more of an oral, you know, society. They go by what they hear. They don't have it written. You and I, we are, you know, we have so many different versions. Do you want to argue about versions? What's the point of that? Just pick one and read it and open it up. A day by day, walking with the Lord, opening his word. James knew what the scripture said. But what he says is pretty important. He says that God actually opposes the proud. He opposes those that are proud. And this word proud is defined like this, showing oneself above others. This is kind of an interesting word, overtopping. This is out of the Blue Letter Bible, again, like Strong's Concordance and different resources that they use there. Overtopping, thinking that you're better than somebody else. An overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others, even treating others with contempt, being haughty. It says that God opposes the proud. And literally that means to arrange himself against them. That's like fighting against them, fighting against us. If we're walking in pride, pride says, I deserve, and then it's no longer grace, is it? Jesus talked about this, right? What did he say? But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those that are pride are in pride, proud. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. You know, there's a saying, and I've heard it before, that the way up is what?
Down.
And the way down is up. What does that mean? That means that, you know, exactly what Jesus said, we exalt ourselves, we're going to be brought down. If we humble ourselves, he's going to bring us up. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want God arranging himself against me. I don't want God fighting against me. I want to be on his team. It's not that he's on my team. You see, I'm humbling myself so I can be on his team, because that's the winning team. But it says that he gives grace to the humble. I get into the definitions of these words because it's just, there's so much there. There's so much depth there. This word humble, though, it means this, and this is very descriptive, not rising far from the ground. That's what the definition of that word, the first definition is, not rising far from the ground. That's who God gives his grace to. Where are you? Are you walking around with your you know, thinking that you're really something special? I got news for you. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The humble are those that are not rising far from the ground. What a statement that is. Say, that's kind of a downer message. Call me whatever you like. But that's what the Bible says. Again, this is the message of the whole scripture. Are we gonna try to rise up against God? Or are we gonna humble ourselves before him and find eternal life, find hope and help and everything else that he gives to us in his grace? Do you want his grace? Do you want everything he has for you? It begins, the way up is down. It says he exalts those who humble themselves. Notice again, it's a choice. They humble themselves. So we either get humbled or we humble ourselves, right? That's pretty much the way it is. But I found some really, really good scriptures in the book of Isaiah. Watch this. Isaiah 57 says, "For this is what the high and exalted one." There's only one who's high and exalted, right? That's him. That's God. "And he who lives forever, whose name is holy, he said, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Is that powerful or what? We lower ourselves and he's dwelling right there with us, this high and holy almighty God. He's dwelling there with us. And he's reviving our spirits, our hearts. Now, do you think he's doing that for those that are walking around thinking they got it all together and, you know, are proud about who they are, what they've accomplished, how much money they have, what kind of car they drive? And I'm not opposed to any of those things. You can give me money and cars, you know, that's fine. I'll be all set with that. But if I really think it makes me something, that's what the world's telling you. Well, you need, if you have, then you are. God's word says if you humble yourself, then you are. because I'm going to lift you right up. Isaiah 50:66, he said, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. The Creator, He created us. He created all things. But look what He says here. He said, these are the ones I look on with favor. And that's another word for grace. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. These are the ones that I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Those who are humble can't get very far up off the ground. Those who are contrite in spirit and those who tremble at his word. Where are we at? Have we come to that place where we realize, you know, I don't have anything except what's been given to me? Am I at the place where I just humble myself before Him on a daily basis? Like, Lord, it's all You. It's all Yours. Have Your way with me. Not my will, but Your will be done. What follows this verse is a series of 10 commands, really. 10 commands. We're going to look at number 1 and number 10 today. The first one, found there in James chapter 4, verse 7, what does he say? He says, submit yourselves then, because of what he just said, to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Next week we're going to talk about resisting the devil and spiritual warfare, that kind of thing. But he says the first thing, and it's a command. Again, it's in the imperative mood. That means this is what you are supposed to do. Submit yourselves then to God. Now that goes obviously right along with what he's already been saying about humbling ourselves. And it's interesting because the word where it says God opposes the proud is a word, it's called anti-tasso. So the anti means against and to arrange against, right? God arranges himself against the proud. Well, here, this word for submit is hypotasso. In other words, it means to arrange under. One is to, God is arranging himself against the proud. And here, James is saying, arrange yourself under. You see what the difference is? To arrange yourself under, to subject yourself, to yield to him. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because we don't like to do this kind of thing. We like to be in charge. We don't want someone telling us what to do. Who do you think you are telling me what to do? Did your kid ever say that to you? It's in us, man. It's just who we are. We're stubborn. We're proud. We want things our way. It starts off, you know, from these little babies, right? They come into the world, they're screaming, and they want what they want, right? And they have to learn. But is it any different when we get older? You know, we fight. He already talked about that before in the book here. We fight. Patrick talked about it. We fight in war. Why? Because we want what we want. And my flesh and my, you know, sinful attitudes and everything else, I want what I want. James says, put yourself under. Submit yourselves. Arrange yourself under God. Put ourselves under Him. In other words, surrender to Him. That's really what we're talking about here. Surrender to Him. This is life. This is the Christian life, to surrender to God every day. Not just once. Well, I prayed that prayer. I surrendered. I went forward. I said this prayer. I did this, you know, back in 19. That shows you how old I am. But what about today? Do you think James is saying, do it once and you're covered for life? No, because if that was the case, man, we'd be doing all right. This is a daily thing. Did you surrender to him today? Are you going to surrender to him today? One old commentator said, how do we do that? He said, to be subject to him, to be ready to listen to him and obey him, tender and contrite, not proud and stiff-necked. Scriptures in the Old Testament, there are passages about being stiff-necked. Like, you know, you're not going to bow because your neck is like stiff. God bless you. Your neck is so stiff. Do you ever get a stiff neck? You know what that's like? You can't like look down. You can't look anywhere. He said, don't be stiff-necked. So often the Israelites, they were stiff-necked, the scripture tells us. If you have your little bulletin in front of you, I put this in here because Spurgeon, the great preacher in England, they called him the Prince of Preachers, and he just did some incredible stuff. Thank God, and God working in his life, he couldn't take any pride in what he did. But he said this, reasons to submit to God, and I like this. Number one, because he created us. He's the creator. We saw that in the passages in Isaiah. Why do I submit myself to God? Because he made me. Number two, because his rule is good for us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's rule is good for you? That he knows what's best for you and he wants your best? Because if you don't believe that, you're not going to submit to him. You're not going to do what his word says. You're not going to obey him because you don't think he really does know what's best. Father knows best. You remember that show? Number three, because all resistance is futile. You're not going to get anywhere. I'm not going to get anywhere fighting against God. It just is not going to happen. Number four, because it's absolutely necessary to salvation. That's why I'm saying this is like huge. This whole subject is huge. This is where we begin. By humbling ourselves before him, submitting to him. And I like the last one too, because it's the only way to have peace with God. Even as believers, there's times when we are fighting against him. We're kicking against him. And then we wonder why we don't have any peace. Because we're not willing to obey. We're not willing to do what he's asked us to do. So we have no peace. And then we find we surrender and we submit. We do what he's asked. And then we have peace again. We thought, well, oh, that's how that works? It really is kind of this thing of peace or war, pride or humility. Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Job 22, submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Submit to God and be at peace with him. Number 10, the command number 10, we'll continue with the ones in between in the next couple of weeks, but number 10 is found in verse 10. If you'll jump down to James chapter 4, verse 10. It's interesting, it's on the beginning and on the end, submit yourselves, and then on the end of these 10 commands, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what he says. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. lower ourselves, fall on our faces before him, and says he will lift us up. Again, the way up is down. If you have your Bible in front of you, I want you to turn with me. We'll look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You know, it's good for you to have your Bibles in front of you. You can mark in them, underline in them, turn to different passages with us. Or maybe you have your Bible on your phone. That's cool, too. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, that's pride, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and he prayed about, and the margin says to, himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Well, I'm really proud of you, God said. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. Which one am I? The Pharisee or the tax collector? And the tax collectors were not, you know, real popular. They're still not. I remember there was a guy in our church I was a part of way back, and he worked for the IRS, and he had to really work it, getting people to like him for obvious reasons. What I found interesting, though, in thinking about this and reading about this and looking at some of the words here is that Jesus, the Bible tells us, he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, it says he humbled himself, he became obedient even unto death, the death on a cross. But it also says that he was lifted up. Two ways it talks about that. The same word, again, that we've been looking at here in James. One was that he was lifted up onto the cross, and two, that he was lifted up from the earth into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Peter said, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. All in his timing. I think I've said enough. I think we get the message. I hope we do. The way up is down. We exalt ourselves. We'll be brought down. We humble ourselves. We're going to be lifted up. As Peter said, as James said, all in due time, in his time. So where are we? What's my take on all this? What's my position on all this? Well, I'm okay. I don't really need God. I don't really need any help. I'm all set. Or is it, know what? I'm completely in need of God's help. I'm completely in need of a Savior. I'm completely in need of new life because I don't have it. I just don't have it. And this world isn't giving it to me. It promises a lot, but what does it give in the end? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are saying to us. And even as it said there in Isaiah 66, those that would humble themselves, submit to you, and also that would tremble at your word. That your word is living and powerful. It's speaking today. It's speaking to hearts. It continues to speak. It will always speak. Your word is forever settled in heaven. Your word is living. But that doesn't mean that it's easy. And Lord, we come. We have a choice. Do we come and humble ourselves and fall before you, or do we just continue on our own way and say, I got this? Father, I don't want you fighting against me. I know there are even times now when I think I can do it, and I stubbornly persist, and I find myself fighting against you and you fighting against me, and it's not the way that I want it. I pray for each one of us that we would make that choice to humble ourselves before you. Let you lift us up. Don't lift ourselves up, Lord, but let you lift us up in due time. Lord, I pray for any here today that have never surrendered to you for the very first time to become one of your children, to surrender and say, I need a Savior, I need Jesus in my life. That's you today. You can cry out to him in your heart right where you're sitting, wherever you are today, and say, Jesus, I can't do it. I have nothing. I am nothing. You have everything. You are everything. And I surrender and I submit to you today. Here today. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you were buried and rose from the dead. I receive you today. Father, help us all, I pray. Help us all. We need you. We need you. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and sing together, shall we?